Episode 2 is taken from Luke chapter 1. Mary ponders. Even in a small garden, you can be quite alone at certain times of the day. I had my set tasks to complete, but I was in no hurry because it was still early and the whole day lay ahead of me. Daily tasks, the work of the day, the work that belongs to every day, these are the things that make the world go round, as if the sun would not progress across the sky without the regularity of human activity. That's quite an amusing thought, of course, because we all know that the great and wonderful things we see happening around us do not in fact happen because we make them happen. Sometimes, though, it feels that it is all on our shoulders, that if we dared to stop, then the world would break. When I feel like this, then I remember the angel and am reminded once again about the true nature of how and why things actually happen. So many years ago now, no wonder I find it hard to remember exactly what it was I was supposed to be doing, but I do know I was in a garden. The air was light and cool, and already a fresh breeze was shaking the trees that dotted the garden. Some of the trees were regimented in strict rows, managed and tended, while others were left free to express their artfulness, needing little attention from people other than regular admiration and an occasional cropping. Low stone walls, tumbled down here and there, had once provided boundaries and order to the various plots. What was whose and whose was what? Although with time and passing generations, this knowledge had become intuitive. Nothing really changed in the everyday way of things. So in the ordinariness, in the idleness of whatever I was on my way to do, the angel of God Almighty, he told me his name was Gabriel, appeared. Can you imagine? I was just a child. Look at this. Isn't it tiny and adorable? As I smooth it flat over my knees, this little tunic, its stripes quite faded now, was the first piece of clothing I made for him, my baby boy. Weavers, the women in the courtyard just down the way from my home back then, gave me a whole bolt of this blue and red striped linen as a betrothal gift. I often helped with preparing the flax for them. They were good company, and they taught me songs about the Lord and his goodness as they worked. They also laughed a lot and included me in their jokes, which gave me more confidence than I realised at the time. And despite the unusual events, some said questionable events, that surrounded the birth of my first child, their friendship didn't falter. This is Nazareth, a small town. It rests as if in a bowl, with hills rising up on every side. From my experience of small town life, when things don't follow the accepted pattern, that often means trouble. Folk are easily shocked and frightened. I include myself in this. When God stepped into our world, the hearts and minds of many were turned upside down. I remember how the leaves rustled with a sudden gust, just a strong breath of wind, I thought at first, before I saw the angel appearing, stepping out from behind an olive tree. As if the dawning sun had all at once attained the brilliance of midday, the light around me was sudden, yet not scorching. I could hardly keep my eyes on him, even though I wanted to see who was speaking to me. And when he did speak, well, his voice seemed to fill the whole world. Why wasn't everyone running to the garden? Surely this was an earth-shattering moment. If memory serves me well, then I think I stumbled backwards to a small boulder, placed as a seat if anyone should need to pause and rest along the path through the garden. It was not because I needed to pause and rest and take in the peaceful scene that I scrambled to sit there that morning. My feet would have been lost beneath me if I hadn't found somewhere solid to anchor myself. It was the angel's greeting that shook me, almost more so than his actual appearance. "Greetings, you who are highly favoured." Keeping my eyes down, I turned my head back and forth all around me. There was nobody else in the garden. No one else had heard him speak, and there was no one else to whom he would be speaking except me. It is not possible, you say, but I can only believe what I have seen. And believe me, I have seen many, many more things than these. I have seen my firstborn son hanging on a cross to die. But that is not what happened that morning. This was an angel of the Lord. He said so, and therefore I can only conclude, that God had something to tell me. Please do not do what I have done, and wasted many a mad moment on questioning why he would want to say something to me, a mere child, just a slip of a girl from Nazareth. That, I have discovered, is an utterly fruitless and pointless exercise. I can assure you of that. After all I have witnessed, everything there is to know about my son, who was in fact God's son, has told me that it is all to do with him, with our Father God, not with us. The Lord is with you. If the angel hadn't added these words, then I think the fear that was threatening to choke me would have overtaken me indeed. But his words were gentle, and he smiled at me like a true friend. Despite the uncontrollable shaking of my arms and legs, I was thankful for the rock beneath me, I remember his kind manner and soft reassurance, like a lid containing my terror. I believed what I saw, and so I had to believe what I heard. He meant me no harm. In fact, as it turned out, quite the opposite. While I struggled with what might be coming next, if anything at all, the angel could have justifiably left at this point, the words, "The Lord is with you," being more than enough for anyone. He took a step closer and crouched down. One knee up, a luminescent hand draped across it, and the other knee down on the dusty path beside me. I stared at that hand, my eyes watering with the effort as he continued with his message. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God." There it was again. His reassurance, and somehow, incomprehensibly, God's favour. What was I to make of this? Nothing. Plain and simple, there it was. I could say nothing. I could not speak a word. My eyes spilled over and trails of salty water marked my cheeks. But even if I had thought to do so, I could not lift my hands to wipe them. When I look back to this moment, all I can do is smile and shake my head at my most innocent, credulous, unsophisticated younger self. Then I laugh at myself now, as if I am any more knowing or enlightened than I was then. However, I was right to be credulous, and I hope that scourge of old age, cynicism, does not get hold of me and plague me with doubt. So often when I muse on this heavenly encounter, I find that my memory jumps ahead many years, and I recall the words of my firstborn son, "Unless you come to me as a little child." And as always, like a shaft of light, they bring sudden and complete understanding. I was a child, and I reacted as a child, and that is the only way to come to God. And maybe that is why he came to me. However, if I thought I was safe at this point, then I was in for a shock. "You will be with child and give birth to a son." I was not ignorant of the facts about how children came into the world. Even though I have been referring to myself as a child, it is mostly because the tunnel of years down which I gaze makes the image of my betrothed self sharp and sweet with fondly remembered youth. If I was old enough to be promised in marriage, the contract sealed and the price already agreed, then I was old enough to know. From infancy, I had only experienced kindness and the meagre expectation of a village girl's education. How to manage a house, a garden, a family, and the myriad issues that surround them. And I had supposed myself ready for it all. Although, ask anybody, you are never quite as ready as you think you are. But the angel, stooped on the stones, looking into my face, was adding, No, it was more than that. He was replacing everything with a gift from God. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be called Great and will be called the Son of the Most High. With a sweep of words, divine words, the angel had brushed everything I had ever imagined about my life to one side. Now, please don't think that from that moment I was a changed person, that I realised and understood the full meaning of all he declared. I'm not sure I completely comprehend it all now, even after a death and a resurrection. But I do know that this child he talked about was not to be brought into being by the marriage between my husband and me. This child, Jesus, is the Son of the Most High, and for a very short time, he was my son too. The name Jesus, naturally, I knew, but the meaning of the name, so often disregarded under the blurring influences of time and character, was brought to the forefront. When the angel spoke, it was as if he had written the name in gold with his finger in the dust at our feet. I was to be a wife and a mother. These things I understood, and these things would still remain. Nevertheless, the angel presented an otherworldly image of new and marvellous promise, and I had no idea what to do with it all. My upbringing, my knowledge, did not stretch anywhere near as far. My glazed eyes continued to stare at the angel's hand, unmoved upon his bended knee. I sensed a frown spreading across my shiny brow. I sense it even now as my palms stroke the seams of this little tunic. The scene was a conundrum. A young girl about to enter the world of motherhood, and the Son of God about to enter the world of people. One very ordinary, and the other so totally extraordinary. How could they be paired? The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob for ever. His kingdom will never end. Suddenly, these additional words brought home to me that this was indeed an event planned by God. At the mention of David and of Jacob, my thoughts were opened up to another realm, that of history and nationhood and prophecy, of Messiah. I would laugh if you called me a scholar. In fact, I would be shocked. In our world, there is no place for a young girl, for a woman even, in study and learning. Although having watched my son, the Son of God, over his last 3 years as a teacher, he worked in a different way. He talked to us, to women, as if there is no difference between the sexes. God views us all and speaks to us all. Of that I am living proof, but I digress. It was as the angel began to speak of the significance of our ancestors and things long ago foretold that I lifted my eyes and looked around me. Could it really be now, the time of fulfilment? It was unbelievable, but everything that morning declared it to be true, and the favour of the Lord that the angel had already greeted me with seemed to pour over me like warm spice-scented oil. Then, as I finally wiped my eyes and face with the edge of my sleeve, I glanced across at the angel. He straightened up and kept my gaze with a broad smile as he watched me recover myself. My hand flew to my mouth as a thought, so very disconcerting, popped into my head. There was one thing he had forgotten, or perhaps, oh, how awkward, he didn't know. No, I remember shaking my head. This wasn't possible. This was the angel sent from God. He would know everything. He already knew far more than I could ever hope to know, so that could not be the case. Nevertheless, if I was to have a baby, and I was as yet only betrothed, how was this going to happen? The planning for the week-long marriage feast had not even been completed, and I hadn't taken the short procession from this my family home to Joseph's. Joseph. I haven't mentioned his name yet. How awful of me to forget. Now, mark my words, there was a very good man. But to tell you of him now would only draw us away from the story again. So that is not for today. What I was struggling to grasp hold of were the practicalities. I had, of course, spent very little time with Joseph at all. Even though I knew this would not come about in the natural way, I still felt confused. How would this baby happen? I asked the angel the very same question. You may be surprised that I had the wit to ask him anything, considering the circumstances, but looking back, I can see myself. I can feel that puzzlement rising up within me once again, and like a child, I wanted to know the answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. There, I had my answer, and what an answer. I didn't understand it then, and speaking honestly, I still don't. The mechanics, I mean, of course. We are partly spiritual beings, or we have a spiritual nature at least, and yet we function primarily in the physical world which surrounds us. So what he described to me then, what happened to me, was something I could, on the surface, accept, and I did accept it. However, it was without a true understanding. Don't ask me to tell you when or where or how, but very soon after that conversation in the garden, I knew I was going to have a baby. And I knew that it was only of God. But again, I am jumping ahead. We had not finished our conversation. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who is said to be barren, is in her 6th month. The words that shot readily into my mouth nearly spilled out before, in a split second, I had the answer. I wanted to say, how did you know this about Elizabeth? But of course, he was an angel sent by God, and his tasks were not earthbound ones, as if his knowledge was as limited as mine. You see this little tunic, to me such a precious thing, is something I could never pass on to another. After he was born, and I then had subsequent children, it had much use, of course. But since my childbearing days are long behind me, I have passed most of the children's clothes on through family or friends, keeping just this one. Every so often, I bring it out, and I unfold it like this on my knee, and imagine again the sweet frame of the firstborn child that filled it. This was not the first piece of clothing I made from the fabric, however. As soon as I was given it, I determined to make a child's tunic for Elizabeth, my relative, because as I pondered all the words from the angel, an idea had begun to grow. She and Zechariah lived further away, and so I did not manage to see them as often as I would have liked. But at this news, I resolved to make a visit, to bring her the gift of a little tunic, but more importantly, to tell her about my angel visit. She was a wonderful woman, almost a grandmother to me, her character gracious and kind, warm and sustaining. She always reminded me of freshly baked bread. She had suffered reproach, uncomplaining, because of her barrenness. Perhaps when she was alone, she poured out her empty heart to the Lord, and perhaps he filled it. In fact, I am sure of it, because her soul was without bitterness. I had no idea at that time that her husband had also been spoken to by an angel. But the news Gabriel brought me, the fact that he mentioned Elizabeth's pregnancy, a miracle in itself, was clearly another mark of the hand of God at work. These were things that I knew I could talk about with her, and over the following days a sense of urgency grew. It didn't take much pleading for a visit to be allowed, as I could be easily spared, and hopefully more useful to her. So my things were packed, including the bolt of fabric which I took with me to make the garments there. I remember travelling by donkey. We joined a larger group for safety, escorted by my eldest brother, down through the hills of Judea. The fabric and other bundles sloped across the animal's back. As we journeyed, my mind was distracted, dreaming of the impossible quality of angels and babies. But again, I find myself rushing away from that moment in the garden. Suddenly, I am taking you with me along the road when I made a visit to my cousin. I have not told you everything yet. for nothing is impossible with God. Those were the words that he left me with. Things that are impossible are never so in the hands of God. I believed in angels. Without a doubt, I still do. And I believe in God. At that moment, everything he told me seemed simple. The complicated thoughts which bombarded my mind arrived later, when, surrounded by whispered doubt and disdain, my pregnancy could not be hidden. But that is also another tale, one which I have to remind myself was divinely bordered by a conversation with an angel in the garden and the birth of my firstborn son in an animal stall. Angel Gabriel straightened up from the ground without a fleck of dust to brush from his garments. Just for a moment I understood. I remember lifting my head as he stood, guarding my eyes so that I could still see his face. The light was still dazzling but not harmful, and in my childlike seeing and hearing of all he had said, I answered, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Any other response would have only jarred. Then the angel left me, and the garden was drained of the presence of God. It was only when I heard someone calling my name that I realised I was still trembling. I raised my hands and examined the smooth brown skin on my fingers and palms. Tiny beads of moisture glistened as they quivered in the morning light. I found my feet and forced myself to stand, before I moved towards the commanding but familiar voice. Who can you talk to about an angel visitation? Well, a good place to start is with someone who has had one too. At that time, I did not know about Zechariah. However, Gabriel had given me a clue, and so, although my thoughts were full of the conversation in the garden, they were not without purpose. I would visit Elizabeth. I smile to myself now when I think how little I knew about angel visits. How much more I was to learn both from Elizabeth, Zechariah, and especially Joseph, my husband-to-be. A whole day could be wasted in my gazing at this precious piece of clothing, as if I had been the barren one without children and were dreaming inconsolably at the loss of an unborn child. But then, like a trail of footprints, that thought leads me on, and I know that my heart is tinged with sadness. At times it is overwhelmed by it, because I have lost a child. My firstborn son, who once toddled around in this striped tunic. It is an unmistakable loss, but also one which makes me proud. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given.